that Joe called me. I know a lot of y'all been praying about that a long time, so definitely don't take that light. And I've been praying about it a long time myself. So, if you will, turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians, one of my favoriteest ones, chapter 1. But I am glad to say this morning, even though Paul says he in this chapter, he says, I didn't come to baptize but to preach. I am glad that he did baptize a few. And I'm strictly amazed at the fact that on the very first day I get to do my pastoral duty as a pastor, that I get the opportunity to baptize a new convert. And that's you can't start no better than that. So hopefully we're just going to just keep this thing rolling and going. God's will, that is. And he'll load up this church full of folks and they'll get saved and we'll baptize a whole herd of them. Maybe knock out some walls or something with a real contractor. Anyways, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even in the testimony of Christ, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gifts, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them that are the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ has sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that he in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of this world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught, nothing, that the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But to him are ye in Christ Jesus, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that the, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again that we could be here tonight, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord, that it's been read, and Lord, help me tonight to preach it and to teach it and to give you honor and glory for what you have done and how you do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul says, he's talking to the Corinthians, and he's sitting here, he says, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God. In other words, first of all, he acknowledges the fact that I'm here because God did it. I'm here because God ordained that I would be here, be an evangelist, a teacher, a preacher. He said, I was set up by God himself, and he can take you all the way back to where he was knocked off his horse, and you can prove it. But he says here, I thank God, through the will of God, for stopping this, my brother, unto the church, which is of Church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, set apart, set a place for Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And that's a good question right there. We were all called to be saints. We were called to act like saints, called to be like saints, called to talk and walk like saints. And that's part of that sanctification part that we do. I understand God saves us, and he does a lot right on the moment he saves us. He cleans up something. There's a lot of things people do that when they get saved, some things they used to do just went straight away. God has a good way of doing that. And then some things he works on you a little bit along as he goes with. But God will clean us up. God will straighten us up. God will show us the things we need to fix and tweak and do. He says, sanctified, called to be saints, which in all call in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. There's not a church that's of our faith who calls on anybody else but Jesus Christ. If you're a blood-bought, born-again Baptist, our God, our Savior is Jesus Christ. If you go to another Baptist church who believes what we believe anywhere else, they're going to preach about Jesus Christ. They're going to preach about our Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'm saying here is, if they're true churches, they only got one Lord, one God, one Jesus Christ. One thing that they serve after, called and the Lord to be their ours, our God. Grace be unto you, always grace be unto you, and peace from our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father putting us in Christ, and Christ being our Savior, all this comes through him. And I thank God always on your behalf for the grace God has given to you by Jesus Christ. We need to always be praying for each other. We need to always be thinking about each other. We always need to be thinking about the grace that God has given to each one. Everybody here, and I've said it before, everybody here, God has given them some little something that they can bring in to the church house. Some little gift, some little thing that they have. And I thank God for the grace that God gives you for everyone. We have teachers in this place. We have people who know a lot of history. We have people who are good with computers. We've got people good with their hands. We've got people good with their all kind of stuff. Cooking, cleaning, you name it, they're good with it. So this church has been equipped to do the business it's supposed to do. This church has been set up. He said, I thank God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. And first of all, I believe that every member, I don't think I've got any wishy thinking feelings about any member not being saved. I've been to some churches where I wonder if all the members are saved. I think right here I have a pretty good feeling the ones who claim to be members, when they act like members, they're saved. I know they're saved. And so therefore we're not trying to talk around them or walk over. I believe we've got a bunch of saved members in this church. And it says, I thank God for them. I thank God for this, the salvation in them. And it says, that in everything you may be enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. If we have all these people that know all these things about teaching and preaching and studying the Bible and all that stuff, we ought not come behind anything. During our Sunday school classes, we ought to be right on. We ought to be learning in our Wednesday night classes, whatever we have, Sunday school in the morning, back in the back. Our teachers know just what we believe. They know just what we teach. They know just what we preach. And they're bringing these children up to know this stuff. Our Sunday school teachers bringing us up to know this stuff. And hopefully I'm preaching the stuff that means the same thing that comes across the same way. It says here that we come behind in no utterance and in all knowledge. Even the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The testimony of Christ is confirmed in you because I can tell you look Christ-like. You act Christ-like. You do the things you're supposed to do because you're a Christian. He says, who shall also confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? I think I preached the other day, some other place that talked about us being blameless and okay and stuff like, guess who's doing that for us? He is doing that for us. He's the one that's going to confirm us. He is the one that's going to hold us to the end. He is the one that's going to make us blameless into the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has the bottom dollar. He has the final decision. He has made it happen. And He already has us seated in the heavenlies. I like Ephesians. It says, I'm seated in the heavenlies already. Some other folks may not think so, but I got no so on that. I got it. If Jesus says I'm seated in the heavenlies, I'm taking Him and His word. I am seated in the heavenlies. And I'm taking it all y'all guys are seated in the heavenlies too. You're there. God is faithful by whom you were called. In other words, if we were worried about somebody else, maybe some preacher or priest or somebody else done this for us, we might say, well, he might not be quite as faithful or he might not be able to handle the job. But it says God is faithful. God is faithful by whom ye were called. All of us were called by a faithful God. And we were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I bow to no other Lord but Jesus Christ. He is the only Lord I have. They can come with their tanks and their rockets and their swords, all they want to come. I'm going to do my best to bow to no other person than Jesus Christ. He is the one that saved me. He's the one that died for me. He's the one that came for me. And He's the one that's coming back for me again. Say, I'm going to bow to Him. He's the one. And He's the one that put me in the fellowship of the Son. God put me in the fellowship of the Son. That means that when I pray and when I walk and when I talk, Jesus Christ is right there with me. He's right there guiding me, directing me, helping me, strengthening me. I know that's some of my TV stuff, but that's how He is. He does that stuff. Now I beseech you, brother, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we all speak the same thing. And I am glad. I think today we spoke the same thing. I think today that there was no divisions, no schisms, no isms, no nothing else. I think today that as a church body, y'all did what y'all all together. One mind, one body. Y'all discussed it, you worked it out, you did it. It says that we speak the same thing, and that also includes doctrine and teaching and preaching and everything else we do, that we all have the same mode, same mindset on these things, that you preach the same thing, and there be no divisions among you. And it's easy to get things stirred up, but I think we ought to get them settled, get worked out. We ought not be having the fights and nothing like that. Everybody ought to be able to do those things in a reasonable mind. I ain't saying everybody's got to agree with every single thing I do, but I think on the main points we all agree on everything. And that's Jesus and the doctrine, stuff like that. It says here, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren. These people have a little issue there. Of them which are of the house of Chloe, them Chloes were tattletellers. You ever thought about that? They were tattlers. I'm going to go tell Paul on you. Anyways, whatever the reason, they did tell Paul. He says, of the house of Chloe, that there is contentions among you. Now this I say is every one of you saith, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? No. You see, it doesn't matter who goes knocking on your door. It doesn't matter who's sitting here, as far as name goes. As long as they're preaching Jesus and doing what's right. But this church wasn't saved by the preacher. This church wasn't saved by the evangelist that came down the road. This church wasn't caused by the guy who comes in and preaches our revival service. What this church is a church of body of believers who follows Jesus Christ. and the pastor needs to follow Jesus Christ, and all the preachers that come in and preach need to follow Jesus Christ. And if you were saved by the Lord Himself and placed in the church, the pastor, the preacher, the teacher, the Sunday school worker, none of those guys are the one that saved you. None of those guys are the one who delivered you from where you were headed. It was Jesus Christ and Him alone. So there shouldn't be any, well, I kind of like the way brother such and such teaches. Well, I've got scripture that says not to despise the prophesying. So you may not like necessarily the way brother such and such, but as long as he's preaching the truth and he's doing the right thing and doing his thing, he's going to keep doing that. And you may not like the way brother so-and-so does it. The thing is, you weren't saved by so-and-so, and you weren't saved by brother such-and-such. You were saved by Jesus Christ. And as long as we're all doing this thing, it says we're going to keep it on mindset that we don't have any uppity-uppity preacher dudes. I don't have one anyways. It says here, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? The answer is that absolutely not. And I guarantee you, I wasn't either. All I can do is preach you the gospel. I can teach you the gospel. I can tell you what they did, what they said. But it's Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of God that has to come and get a hold of you. It's the Spirit of God that has to save you. It's the Spirit of God that has to lead you and direct you in the place you're going to go to church at. It is not the preacher or the guy who knocked on your door, but it's God that adds to the church. But now He uses every one of us. We'll fix to get that in a minute. He uses the preachers and the teachers and the witnesses, but they don't do the saving. We just get to be the tool. It says here, I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. Now, we had a pretty good record this morning. I think it was even on the radio. I didn't baptize anybody in my name. And I don't think Paul ever did either. But some folks back then were trying to keep this idea that, well, if that's Paul baptized you, you have the Paulinians, and if Cephas baptized you, you have the Cephians. And they had divisions in the church. Well, this group followed that guy, and this group followed that guy, when it should have all been following Jesus Christ and Him only. He says, and I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Boy, that'd mess up some people, wouldn't it? But Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. I mean, we understand He did go there if somebody became a believer to baptize them. But His main mission wasn't to baptize a bunch of people in the church. His main mission was to preach the gospel that people might believe and be saved. His main mission was to reach lost people. And in doing so, then they would baptize them into the church. In fact, I don't think Jesus ever baptized anybody. In fact, it says Jesus never baptized a person, but His disciples did. So, Jesus preached all the time, but His disciples did the baptizing. He didn't even baptize in His own name. Who else would have had more power to do that than Jesus? It says, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. We can talk to people sometimes and we get so into big words and things trying to prove our point about the cross and prove our point about what Jesus did and everything else. We just need to preach Jesus and Him crucified, Jesus and Him risen, because all them big theories and stuff like that are man's wisdom stuff. And usually that just makes people elevate themselves, when Jesus Christ is the one who saves people. He says He didn't come to preach wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. It's the cross of Christ. It's the blood of Jesus. It's Jesus and Him only that saves people. That's the only way. I'm all for talking and having little things every now and then, and sometimes I even learn a few things that I didn't know before. But the thing is, the thing that God says to people that He wants to get saved is, preach the gospel. Not the theory of how many angels are on a pen or in a book or whatever. I know them guys at them schools talk about that kind of stuff, how to figure out how many angels can go to the head of a pen. That doesn't save anybody. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. In other words, if you're unsaved, if you're one of those who's unelect, if you're one of those who may never be saved, No matter how much somebody tells you about what the book says, no matter how good they bring it to you in literature and in knowledge and in anything else, they cannot cause you to be born again. To them, for them, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. They're perishing, which means they're not getting saved. They're not going to be saved. They are perishing, and I don't know who they are. But it says, to them that perish, it is foolishness. In other words, regardless of what we say, they may tolerate us, they may live around us and stuff like that, but to them that perish, it doesn't matter how eloquent you tell somebody about Jesus Christ, without the Holy Spirit of God moving on that individual, to them it will stay foolishness. That breaks my heart, but that's the truth of God's Word. But to us, which are saved, it is the power of God. Not that we had this power, but to us which are saved, past tense, I was saved before I ever knew it. I was put in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. I realized I had to repent. I realized I had to have a change of mindset, which God did, but I didn't do that in myself. God was the manipulator of it, the effectual doer of it. To us which are saved, it is the power of God. And I can tell you it's the power of God because it changes a man from the way he used to be into something else. It causes a man to quit doing the stuff he used to do and start doing things that belong to God. And you say, how does that happen? Only by the power of God. Only because God has went into that man's heart and threw that old dead heart out, that old stony heart out, and put in a new fleshy heart. Yeah. Now, I might not see the scar, but it's there. I had a heart transplant. It's there. Jesus Christ took that old one and threw it away. Yeah. Give me a new one. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. In other words, they can try to intellectually figure out God all they want to, but without the power of God, without the grace of God, without the saving of God, intellectually they will never get there. It says that it is written that I, God Himself, will destroy the wise. That's what happened from the very beginning of the world. Everybody, they went when Noah got off the boat, all of a sudden there's this guy going to build him a big old tower to heaven. He's going to keep everybody piled up in one place. God Himself says, if we don't scatter these folks out, they're going to be super smart. They'll be trying to be like us. He had to confound their language so He could stir them up against each other. If not, they'd have been some pretty up-de-dupty people. It says here, where is the wise? Talking about in the churches, talking about in the saved people. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? In other words, if by wisdom you could come to God, this place would be packed out. If all the really, 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 really wise people, them guys with them educational level that just bust books apart, could come to Jesus Christ on that kind of knowledge, knowing what God would do to all those who didn't come, this place would be packed out. You couldn't get a seat to sit in because they would have the fear of God in their hearts. He says, where is the wise? Then it says, where's the scribe? All those people down in them other church houses that seem to have all this knowledge about what the Bible says, seem to have all this understanding about what the Bible says, why haven't they repented and packed out the church houses? All these people that talk about, well, in the Old Testament it did this, and these scribes and they wrote all this. The Pharisees and the Sadducees knew more about the Bible, knew more about God than you could shake a stick at, and they still wouldn't come to Jesus Christ and repent. It says, where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? That's the Darwins and all those guys who say, well, we all of a sudden there was a big explosion one day, and then the stars went this way, and the earth went this way, and then there was water came this way. And but you understand, an explosion means everything spins in the same direction. There's three planets, I believe, or four planets that spin in opposite direction. How could you have an explosion that happen? If there's any planet spinning in the opposite direction, they can't come from the same explosion. I guess I can say there's more than one explosion, I guess. But I'm telling you, there wasn't a Darwin theory. We did not evolve out of an explosion. Most of the time I ever blowed something up, it died. I don't know how you get life out of an explosion. I mean, I'm just serious. If you ever see anything I blowed up, it ain't walking around. But then they say we came out of pond scum. Something crawled out of the water. How did it crawl out of the water if it wasn't ever nothing to begin with? It crawled out of the water, then it crawled up on land, and all of a sudden it had a tail or whatever and it fell off. Then a man came. Now if it took a million years for the man before the woman got involved, we were hopeless because, I mean, hello, that guy's all by himself for a million years waiting for her to come along and change or whatever. It just can't happen that way. Where is the disputer of this world? Well, he ain't in church houses. He ain't believing in Jesus Christ. He's out there trying to sell his stuff to people who are just as ignorant as he is. He says, where is that guy? For that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. In other words, God says, I will call those I want out of darkness. I will call my elect out of darkness. I will call my nation of Israel and do with them as I will. I will call my church out of darkness. I will do that on my own. He says, for by the world, after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Not save them that will believe, but to save them that... Have you ever figured that out? He's saving them that will that believe. He doesn't say, I'm going to save them that will believe. In other words, he looked ahead and he said, oh yeah, he's going to believe. No. He put the belief in you already. I ain't got that figured out, but he did. He says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Somehow I already had it. It was already given to me. And at the very day that it was supposed to take effect, it did. It says, for the Jews require a sign. The Jews require a sign. In other words, they will say, what will you show me, preacher? What will you show me, Jesus? What kind of evidence you've got that I ought to follow after you? The only evidence I've got is to preach Jesus and Him crucified. The only evidence I've got is to say, in my heart I believe that absolutely this is what happened. And if you're ever going to believe it, you have to believe it the same way in your heart. God's going to have to open your eyes. God's going to have to open your ears. God's going to have to open your heart. God's going to have to open you where you can see and understand what's going on. And then at that point, believe it or not, you're going to be saved. Because you're not going to say, oh, I believe all that, now I'm going to throw it back. It don't work like that. I have never in the Bible says, anybody who don't like being saved, just let me know and I'll let you go back. Not one soul. If you're eternally saved, if you've been born again truthfully and truly, first of all, you would never want to go back. But I've never heard in one verse, now if you don't like what I'm doing for you, if you don't like that you're going to heaven, if you don't like the fact that I've saved you, you have one opportunity to give it all back. I ain't found that verse yet. Once you're saved, if you're truly a believer, if you're born again by the Spirit of God, if you've been put in the family of God by God Himself, if you've been placed in Jesus Christ on that effectual calling, you'll want to go to heaven. You'll want to be saved. You'll want what He's given you. And you'll like it. You won't be thinking about giving it back. So the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Tell me something more fancy. Tell me something more substantial, preacher. Tell me something else that would make me want to decide to go your way. Hedge my bet. All I have is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Here's the hedge. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have life. If you believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have not life, but the wrath of God abides on you forever. You either believe, or wrath's coming. It says here. But we preach. We preach. In other words, who was at the front of this book? Let's see here. Paul. Sophonies. A couple other guys. Cephas. Apollos. There's a few boys named out there, and what do they preach? But we preach Christ. That's a difference. We preach Christ, crucified unto the Jew a stumbling block. How could a man die on a cross save me? How could a man who's supposed to be the king of the world, a king of the Jews, king of this, how could that man come, die on a cross? What good did he do me? To the Jew, it's a stumbling block. He cannot be the Messiah. The Messiah would have come in here and took over everything. The Messiah would have rode in here with his horses and his army, and he would have said, here's how it's going to be. To the Jew, a stumbling block. And to the Greek, foolish. Really? That guy that died on that tree? If I just have faith that he can save me, it's all I need to do? Really? Foolish, huh? But that's exactly what it takes to be saved. That's exactly what it takes to be saved. You must believe that Jesus did exactly that. It says, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jew, a stumbling block. To the Greek, foolishness. Everywhere we go, it's the same way. There's no difference. They're either somebody who's a stumbling block, or it's foolishness, or they have been called to believe. And I've heard, talked to some people, and we look like the calling may be getting less and less. I ain't sure. I can't say that. I can't say how many's going to be saved. But I don't see the world getting better and better and better till the church ushers in the kingdom. In fact, I don't see any verses in the world that shows the church ushering in the kingdom. It says men are going to get worse and worse and worse. Well, if that's happening, how are we getting better? How are we going to usher in the kingdom if everybody's getting worse? You would think if we were ushering in the kingdom, everybody start getting better. I want to be like them. I want to be all like that. That's not the way God set it up. That may not make everybody happy, but that ain't the way it happens. It says, because the foolishness of God. Thank God for that. Thank God He found me in my anger. Thank God He found me in my reveling. Thank God He sent somebody to tell me the truth. Thank God that at that day that it happened, I said, why do I have to talk to that preacher? He fixed it up where I had to talk to him. It was about a building or a house or something like that. I had no choice to talk to him. I had to wait for an appointment all day long. I waited for this preacher. Not happily, not hopefully. He says, but because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God knew exactly how far to push me. He knew just how far to get my attention. He knew just what to do to get me ready for that preacher. And when that preacher arrived, the preacher knew just what words I needed to hear. And that same words might not have worked on one of you. But on my day, that preacher had just the right words to say. And at that time, believe it or not, he was 100% hitting the nail on the head with the hammer. He was right. Caused me to repent. God's grace hemmed me up, saved me. And I guarantee you, I ain't like I used to be. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Who would have thought it? Who would have thought it? That God, after all those years, would have said, we're going to go down to Charlie's house. He's going to be mad. He's going to be flustered. He's going to be angry, preacher. But you just tell him what the Word of God says. Don't try to sweet talk him. Don't try to... He wasn't asking me to come to church. And he says, let me tell you what you are. Let me tell you what's going to happen to you. And God nailed me right between the eyes. Well, you see your calling, brethren, sisters. You see your calling, how that not many wives are called. We don't see a whole pile of scholars in here. Not many wives are called. Not many men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many nobles are called. We don't see a whole lot of kings and presidents and priests and all those folks who are running these worldly governments and everything else. We don't see them saying, all right, folks, we're going to shut down on Sunday and go to church. they go 24/7, and very seldom do they go to church. Very seldom do they really worship God. Very seldom do they do anything that's godly. He says, "For your calling, brother, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." If it was, these places would be packed out. "But God hath chosen the foolish things," thank you, Jesus, "of the world to confound the wise." God uses the simplest things to get to each one of us. God uses the simplest things to direct us, to change our lives, to bring things into our lives that would turn our hearts around. God knows how to deal with us. God knows how to bring it up. He says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world." To the ones that are perishing, everything about this church business is foolish. To one that is perishing, everything about the Bible is foolish. Everything about God is foolish. Everything about believing and being saved is foolish. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." In other words, Paul said in one place, he says, "When I am weak, then I am strong." When I am weak. When I have to say, "Lord, I have nothing else to do but lay it all in your hands. I have no place else to go. There's nothing I can do. I can't fix it. I don't know what to do with it. I have no place else to go with it. Lord, but when I am weak, when I have laid it all at Jesus, then I am strong." The base things of the world, the things that people would have laugh at, joke at, and say, "What in the world is all this?" The base things of the world and the things that despised have God chosen, yea, things that are not, even to bring to nothing the things that are. God uses things that people don't even understand to make things happen. He brings the wisdom of children to light. And we say, "Wow, a child just said that." And you say, "What didn't we think of that?" God uses weak things to show His might. God used, I want you to understand, Jesus Christ was not a weak little sissified guy. He was a carpenter. He probably had some muscles. He probably had some calluses. He wasn't a little weakling like some folks would like to think that He is. Being meek does not mean weak. Meekness is not a sickness or a problem. Meekness is honored by God. Meekness is lifted up by God. Being meek is not weak. And we understand that He's coming back. And He's coming back with a sword. He ain't coming back as a little weakling hope He'll take this world back. He knows what He's going to do with this world. He knows how He's going to do this world. And He knows when He comes back, judgment's going to start. And He's going to speak it. He ain't even got to flex an arm or nothing. He says here, "The base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are." In other words, God's going to take all their wisdom, all their high-mindedness, all their things, turn it all against them, and say, "Now save yourself." In fact, in the Old Testament, one time He says, "If the God you've been worshiping can help you, just call on Him. Go ask Him to do something for you. Go ask Him to save you. Go ask Him to heal you. Go ask Him to lift you up." Yeah, you've been worshiping the wrong God, because He can't do that for you. And I like this, that no flesh, no flesh, understand that, no human person anywhere, that no flesh should glory in His presence. In other words, no preacher should take credit for anybody that gets saved. We give God the glory for that. Every church member gives God the glory for the things that goes on in this place. No flesh should glory in His presence. I'm here simply and strictly because God allows it. You're here simply because God allows it. We're saved because God has done it. There's nothing for me to brag about except in Christ. I'll brag about Him. I'll brag about what He's done. But as far as me, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Just a sinner. The only difference in me and some other sinner is I was saved by grace. I'm still a sinner. Tried to clean up a little bit, but I'm still a sinner. It says, but of Him are ye in Christ. Of God. You didn't do this yourself. You didn't come up with a plan. You didn't figure out how to do it. But of Him, God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto you wisdom. God has not only placed us in Christ, God gave us the understanding that all wisdom, all understanding, all power, everything about things that we need to know is in Jesus Christ. Made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ is my all in all. He's my everything. He is all my wisdom. People say, well, what do you know? I know Christ. Well, that's it. Man, He's the wisest man ever was. Ain't that enough? I know Him, and if I need an answer, I ask Him. All right? He's my wisdom, and He's my righteousness. Well, what makes you so good? When He died on that cross, He gave me His righteousness. When He died on that cross, He made me righteous. And then it says, He's my sanctification. First of all, He sanctified Himself, that I might be sanctified in Him. He's my sanctification. And He's my redemption. Well, how does that work? He paid for me. On that cross, in full, He paid for the value of me in whole, even though I was worthless. You got to figure that out now. I was worthless. I didn't have any value whatsoever because I was lost against God and everything else. And Jesus Christ still paid full value price for my soul and my spirit and everything else about me. He's my redemption. I owe Him everything. Because He gave everything for me. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If we're going to brag, let's brag on Jesus. If we're going to get glory, let's glory in the Lord, what He's done for us. If we're going to glory, when people come in and out of this place, we want them to understand that God has saved us. God is our glory. God is the one who we want to shout and holler about. God is the only one that deserves praise and worship and honor and glory and singing and all those good things that we'd like to do. It is Him. According as it is written, that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Not in me. Not in me cleaning up my act. Not in me changing my way or you changing your way. But in what He did and what He did for me and you. He deserves glory. Amen. Anybody's going to glory in Him. Praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Man, all power and honor and glory. You'll get me to sing or something here in a minute. That according as written. You understand? We understand this thing that God has wrote it. And undoubtedly He did, because it says, according as written somewhere in this book, it talks about glorifying God. It talks about singing to God. It talks about lifting up His name. So if it is written in this book, that's the way it's going to happen. Yeah. We're going to glorify Jesus Christ if we're redeemed, blood-bought, born-again folks. It says, according as written, but we ought to understand that we sometimes, if we don't watch ourselves, slip of the tongue, whatever, we take a little glory to ourselves. We need to be careful at that, and when we do that, repent and say, God, I understand I slipped with the tongue. It wasn't me that deserved that glory. It's all Yours. You did it all. You put me here. You saved me. You're the one that everybody ought to be bowing down to. Lord, I slipped. Because we can easily think that it was us that did something. Now, like I said, God has placed every single one of you in His church. Every single one of you has a gift that's usable in this church. And I hope we all use them. But not to our glory. Not to lift our names up. Now, if another man wants to brag on you, that's okay. He turns and says, yeah, I'll thank you, but God be the glory. I didn't know that. God hadn't done that. But the thing is, I don't want to pump me up. And on the other hand, you don't want to pump you up. We want to give God the glory. And we don't want to be divided. I think we've got that clear covered already. We understand who saved us. We understand it's all Jesus. It's all God. And that we're not preacher worshipers. I've seen some good preachers, but ain't a single one of them saved me. Not even the one that come to witness me that day. He didn't save me. Now, I had him in high esteem because he came, but I realized later that he didn't come because he just felt like it. He came because God made the thing, purposed it to happen. He purposed a lot of things to happen back in them days, and he still does. So, let's give God glory. Let's praise Him and worship Him and hold Him at the highest level we can hold Him. And when He adds to this church, we're going to give God glory. And when He does things in this church, we're going to give God glory. And we're just going to glorify Jesus Christ. Brother Neil, would you dismiss us, please?
Oh.